We began studying this letter of Paul to the Colossians a couple of weeks ago, and let me just very briefly remind you of what this is all about. The theme of this letter, whenever you study a book of the Bible, always try and get a clear idea in your mind of what is the theme of the book that I'm studying. What point did the writer have in mind when he wrote this letter or this book? And the theme of Colossians is in the second part of chapter 3 and verse 7, where Paul says, Christ is all and in all. It's all about Christ. It's all about the centrality of Christ. It's all about Christ, our Savior, how we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. We're not saved by any other way. But then, once we are saved, our lives are still centered upon Christ, built upon Christ, focused upon Christ. We don't move away from Christ. It's not the case that God brings us into His kingdom and then leaves us to make our own way, as it were. We are still to be in Christ. We are embedded in Him. We are united to Him. And we are to grow in Him. He is our life. And our Christian lives are to be directed, empowered, enriched by Christ. It's all about Christ. I think the problem in Colossae was that they'd forgotten this. I think they'd become Christians through faith in Christ, but then they'd begun to devise their own rules and regulations, their own list of do's and don'ts. And we all do this as Christians. We become Christians, we rejoice in the Lord, our sins are forgiven, we're in the kingdom of God, we've been adopted into the family of God. And then we say, now, I must live a life pleasing to God. And even perhaps being conscious of it, we begin to have a series of do's and don'ts, a list of the rules and regulations of the Christian life. And Paul actually says that's not how you live the Christian life. You don't devise a set of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. You remember we've looked previously in chapter 2 and from verse 6, where he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you see, you're saved in Him. You received Christ Jesus as Lord. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And I've used the illustration of a plant. You go to the nursery and you get a plant which is in a pot. Now, what I usually do is when I go home, I make a little space in my flower bed, in my garden, because I feed the soil in my garden. And that's rich soil. There's plenty of potential for growth, and I remove it from the pot and I put it into the flower bed, because I know the rich soil is there and there's plenty of room for the plant to send down roots and to take in nourishment and water from the soil and to feed the flower. And that's what Paul is saying. We were at one time in Adam. But Adam is rebellious. Adam fell into sin. Adam died spiritually. And so when we become Christians, God removes us from Adam and puts us into Christ. And Christ, of course, is the divine Son of God. And in Him, all the deity, all the qualities of deity dwell in Him. He is God. And He's man, He's our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our great High Priest. We are in Him. You know that little phrase, in Christ, is Paul's favorite designation of a Christian. A Christian is a person in Christ. So Colossians is all about how do you live as a Christian? How do you grow as a Christian? How do you thrive as a Christian? Well, you do so in Christ. That's the point of this letter. Now, this afternoon, we're looking at these verses 3 to 8. And what Paul is doing in this passage is very clear in verse 3. He is giving thanks to God for the church in Colossae. He says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he is giving thanks to God for this church in Colossae. Now, before I expound the passage itself, let me just say this. Do you know, friends, this is a very good discipline to adopt, to give thanks to God for all his people. It's very easy to disagree with God's people. I'm sure if we got into theological discussion, you had your Bible, I had my Bible, and we opened to passages, it's very easy to find points of disagreement. It's very easy to find fault. It's very easy to find things about each other which annoy us and which irritate us. That's very easy. I'm perhaps the most irritating person in this room. And if you want to find point of that irritate, it'll only take you a few seconds, because that's how we are. Yes, we are God's children, but we still have... No, you're not in competition with me, Alan. I'm taking number one spot. So, you know, it's very easy to do that. But Paul obviously had this discipline. He obviously had this method that when he prayed for a church, he began by giving thanks to God for them. I asked Andrew to read 1 Corinthians. Would you just turn to that passage that Andrew read, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. It's just a few pages before. And you notice what Paul says here in verse 4. He says a very similar thing. Paul says in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, and so on. Now, I want you to think about this church in Corinth to whom Paul is writing this letter. We know a lot about the church in Corinth when we read 1 Corinthians. What do we know about this church in Corinth? Well, we know, first of all, they were a divided church. There were some who said, I'm of Paul, and some who said, I'm of Cephas, and some who said, I'm of Apollos, and some who said, I'm of Christ. They were a divided church. We know that one member of the church was taking another member to court, because that's dealt with in this letter. We know that there were men in this church visiting prostitutes. That is dealt with in this letter. We know that there were people turning up at the Lord's table intoxicated, drunk. That's mentioned in this letter. We know that there was a man sleeping with his father's wife. That is also mentioned in this letter. We know that the church was chaotic and their services were utterly chaotic. Because when Paul writes to them about their services, he says, God is a God of order and not of confusion. Because there was so much chaos in their church. Apparently, if you walked into a service, it would be like a fish market on a busy day. There'd be no order anywhere. You wouldn't think you were in an orderly meeting where God's people had gathered for the worship of God. People were talking everywhere, and all sorts of people were saying all sorts of things and so on. All this chaos was going on. We also know there were members of this church who denied the resurrection of the human body and therefore denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the church at Corinth. And yet, when Paul begins a letter to them, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you. You see, that's how he begins. Yes, they have all kinds of issues. They're not denying the issues, and he doesn't deny the issues. He actually deals with them. He takes the first issue, the second issue, the third issue, and he goes through them one by one. And he deals with those issues. So he's not in any way blind to their faults. He's not denying the issues. But he begins with thanksgiving. And isn't that a lovely thing? You see, he's not approaching this problem that they have in Corinth with a harsh and a critical heart. Thanksgiving has an effect upon our hearts. When we begin a prayer time with thanksgiving, if you're talking to somebody, you have an issue with a fellow Christian, and it's a difficult issue, there's some problem that has arisen between you, and you say to the person, look, we need to meet to sort out this issue, there's a problem between us, and so on, and you meet, and before you talk, you say, let's begin by giving thanks, and you give thanks to God for that person, and they give thanks to God for you, and you sit and you talk. Isn't that going to be so much better? Because your heart is a thankful heart. It's not a bitter heart. It's not a critical heart. It's not harsh. There's thanksgiving there. That's how Paul could write these gracious letters, because he has begun with thanksgiving. It's very easy to find fault. It's very easy to see points of disagreement. It's very easy to say, I wish they would do this, and I wish they would do that. But how much better to say, I'm going to give thanks to God. So Paul begins his letter to the Colossians, the main part of this letter. We're back in Colossians chapter 1. On page 983, we're back to that passage. Paul gives thanks to God for the church at Colossae. Now, what does he give thanks to God for? This passage is actually quite a complicated passage. While I was reading it, if you were thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I've lost track here. I've lost of where all this is going. Perhaps we could have an easier translation and so on, because I've lost track. Actually, it's not your fault. It is just a difficult passage. It's written in a way that you have to look at it very, very carefully. Forgive me, I'm not trying to show off, but I've been brushing up my New Testament Greek and going back to this passage in the Greek. And I read it through in the Greek and I thought I'm more confused than I ever was. Maybe I should just stick to the English. Because of the sentence structure is so complicated. And just as in English, in the Greek, there's hardly a full stop there. He sort of has this idea and that, and sort of links it all together without a break anywhere. So it's a very complicated passage of scripture. And what I'm going to do is try my best to simplify it. Now, what I'm going to do, this may appear odd, but I promise you this is the easiest way for me to explain this passage. That is my job as a preacher, to explain what God is saying in His Word. What I'm going to do is begin at the end and work my way up to the beginning. Because that's the easiest way for me to explain this passage, okay? So we'll begin at verse 8 or 7 and 8 and move up to verse 3. And you will then see, I hope, what Paul is saying. So there are three things here for which Paul gives thanks. Three things. And the first is this. He gives thanks that the gospel is being preached throughout the world and bearing fruit. That, you notice, is towards the end of the passage from verse 6. Where he says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So he says to them, as I write to you, he says to these Colossians, I write to you with heart full of thanksgiving, because you are proof, you people of Colossae, you are proof that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is going to every part of the world. And wherever the gospel goes, it is bearing fruit. Let me just give you a little bit of history and geography. Paul never visited Colossae. When he wrote this letter, he had never actually visited this city. We know this because a little later he says, we have never actually seen each other face to face. That's a verse that appears in this letter where he says, although we've never seen each other face to face. So Paul himself had never been to this city of Colossae. Now, there was a city called Ephesus. And the ruins of that city are still there. This is in southwestern Turkey. And about 100 miles inland from Ephesus was the city of Colossae. And we have to speculate to try and work out what happened. But it seems that a man called Epaphras at some point somehow became a Christian. And several of the commentators suggest that it might have been while Paul was in Ephesus. Paul visited this city called Ephesus and he preached the gospel there. He was there 2.5 years and he planted a church. And it's possible that a man called Epaphras was in Ephesus and became a Christian, but he was a native of Colossae. And he made his way back to his home city of Colossae and began to make the gospel known. And people in Colossae became Christians. But it certainly wasn't Paul planting this church. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. Well, later, when the church in Colossae had problems, Epaphras goes to visit Paul. And Epaphras says to Paul, "Look, I went back to my home city of Colossae, and God in his grace used me to plant a local church. We now have a local church in Colossae, but that local church has run into a few problems. Can you help us?" And so Paul wrote a letter to a church that he had not planted, the church that he did not know, that he himself had no personal dealings with. Now you see, this strikes him. And he thinks to himself, this is wonderful that I'm not the only one going round preaching the gospel. There are others going round preaching the gospel. And I'm not the only one seeing fruit. There are others seeing fruit. I'm not the only one planting a church. There are others going around planting churches. Here is Epaphras. He's gone back to the city of Colossae and he's planted a church there. So you see, this thrills his heart. And he says, "I thank God for this," he says, "that the gospel is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." You see what he says there in verse 7. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." So here is Paul's first reason for being thankful to God. I wonder if you find Christians difficult. I wonder if you find Christians irritating. If you aren't, please come and tell me how you manage this, and please would you help me, because I do sometimes. And you know, when you do, you find Christians difficult, you find Christians irritating, it's good to pause and to say, yes, but they are Christians. They're in God's kingdom. They've got saved. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. They might be irritating, but they're believers. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, in his grace and mercy, has brought the gospel to them. God, in his grace and mercy, has saved them. God, in his grace and mercy, has brought them into his kingdom. And God, in his grace and mercy, is at work in them, sanctifying them. I may not agree with them on everything. We may not see eye to eye on many things. But praise God, they are believers. Isn't that a good way of looking at this? And this is what Paul does. That he thinks about this. Well, whatever the Colossians may have, whatever issues they may have, they are in God's kingdom. They're not in darkness, they're in light. You know what he says in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, these perhaps my favorite verses in the whole Bible. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You notice he says us, he and them. He says to these Colossians, "I was in the kingdom of darkness and you were in the kingdom of darkness. I was in the domain of Satan and you were in the domain of Satan. God has been gracious to me. God has been gracious to you. He has delivered us. We are together in this. We're brothers and sisters together. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, friends, when we look at the world around us, there is much to grieve us. I'm sure you've been watching your TV screens this week, and your heart is broken when you read about a hospital being bombed. You read about violence in the Middle East. We saw some traumatic pictures this morning because one of our members is going to Brazil on a preaching tour, and he was talking about Brazil and how there's a drought in Brazil. And what I always thought of the Amazon, this mighty river with millions of tons of water flowing through the Amazon jungles. Well, we saw pictures, and it's almost like it's a little stream. And what I imagined as huge lakes that had been created by the river. And Bryn was showing us this picture, and he said, there used to be a lake here three times the size of the county of Somerset. And today, there's no water there. People just walk across it. Now, we see these pictures and it troubles us. Of course it does. And it should move us to pity and prayer. But we must never get depressed and discouraged. We say to ourselves, yes, but God has His people there. Even in the Gaza Strip, God has His people. In Jerusalem, God has His people. In the Amazon, God has His people. Because God is building His kingdom worldwide. So the first reason why he gives thanks is because the gospel is being preached throughout the world and bearing fruit. The second reason why he gives thanks, and we're sort of moving up from the bottom, is that the gospel is a message about the hope of heaven. And this is in verse 5. You see, I'm sort of working my way up from 8 to 3. And in verse 5 he says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What is the gospel? We speak about the gospel, and he mentions the word gospel here, and he writes about the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, as you know, means good news. Well, what is this good news? Well, the good news is about the character of God. The good news is that our God is compassionate and merciful, kind and gracious. The good news is about the works of God. God in Christ has sent His Son into the world. God has not abandoned this rebellious world to itself. God has not left this world to go to its own devices. When the world turned away from God, when Adam and Eve turned away from God and decided to go into their own way and fell into sin and brought sin and rebellion into this world, God did not abandon this world. God sent His Son into it. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought salvation. And the good news is heaven, that we have a place that God has prepared for us as His people, a place of joy, a place of bliss, a place of eternal happiness, a place where there will be no more sin, a place where we will know fellowship with God, with the Lord Jesus. We will enjoy His love. We will rejoice in His presence, and we will bring worship and adoration to Him without any hindrance of sin, where we will know the joy of the Lord. There is this eternal hope. Epaphras went back to Colossae. Epaphras, it seems, was there in Ephesus. And perhaps he heard the Apostle Paul, and he heard the gospel. And he thought, this is wonderful. And he became a Christian. And then he thought, my people need to hear this. They're 100 miles inland. It's a long way. Remember, no cars, no aeroplanes, nothing. 100 miles inland from Ephesus. But Epaphras thinks, my people back in Ephesus, in Colossae, where I've come from, they need to hear this. They're lost in darkness. They're lost in idolatry. They know nothing of this. And so he undertakes this 100-mile journey to go to his hometown of Colossae. And he goes to his relatives and he says, I've brought you good news. Well, what's this? What's this good news? Well, the good news is this, that God has not abandoned us. God has not left us to our own devices. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God is not saying to us, do your best, do hard work, do a lot of religious work, and I will save you. God is saying, I'm giving you my Son. Believe in Him, and you will be saved. Faith alone, in Christ alone, will save you. And the people of Colossae, idolaters, heard this. And they were thrilled, and they thought, this is wonderful. You know, idolatry is a truly terrible thing. It's a religion where there is no grace, where there is no joy, where there is no assurance, where there is no relief of any kind. If you're an idolater, your teacher, whoever your teacher is, your priest or whatever, he gives you a list of rules. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. If you do this, God will be angry with you. You will be cursed. Your life will be terrible. There'll be death in your life. If you do that, your life will be terrible. You'll be cursed. You'll have death. It's all about threats. It's all about do this, demanding and threatening. Demanding and threatening. That's the life of an idolater. The only thing idolaters ever know is demands from God and threats from God. That's all they know. It's a miserable life. It's a terrible life. We must have compassion upon those who are stuck in idolatry. In our own nation, those who are in idolatry, and anybody who is not a Christian is in one sense or another an idolater. We have to have compassion upon them. Their lives are utterly miserable. I feel sorry for those who go to so-called places of worship where it's actually idolatry. It's dreadful. I used to go to these places. It's dreadful. And these people who are in their idolatry, they hear good news. God is not demanding and threatening. God is gracious and merciful. God is not saying, do this, do this, do this. God is saying, my Son has done it all. God is not saying, work. God is saying, believe. God is not saying, you may if you're really good. God is saying, if you believe, you will be saved. Your sins will go and you will be in heaven. It's good news. The gospel is good news. Christianity is good news. And Epaphras takes his good news, the gospel of the hope of heaven. And all that's associated with it, the forgiveness of sin, becoming a child of God, walking with the Lord, the love of God, the joy of the Lord, all of that, it comes to them. And Paul looks back on that and he says, praise God for the gospel, because it is a message about heaven. He thinks to himself, praise God, I'm not going around teaching works. But I'm going around preaching the gospel. Aren't you glad that when you evangelize, you don't say to somebody, do this, do this, do this, do this. Aren't you glad you say, God is gracious and merciful. Believe in His Son and you will be saved. And then the third reason why he gives thanks is because the church in Colossae responded to the gospel with faith and love. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, he says there is this hope in heaven for you, and you believe in Christ because of this hope. And because you believe in Christ, he says there is this outworking of it. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have love for all the saints. Whatever it is about a Christian that irritates you and really, you know, even makes you angry, whatever it is about a Christian, remember, in every Christian, God is at work and there is fruit in their lives. In every Christian, The person who really irritates you. The person you find very, very difficult. The person with whom you can barely talk because, you know, you just find them so difficult. God is at work in that person and there is fruit in their lives. These Colossians had all kinds of problems. You know, they were worshipping angels. We'll come to that a little bit later on. They were so confused that they were worshipping angels. And they'd made up for themselves all kinds of rules and regulations. And they were totally confused. But there was fruit in their lives. They had faith in Christ. And they loved God's people. When Epaphras goes to see Paul, Paul says, I know nothing about this church in Colossae. Tell me about it. And Epaphras says, you know, Paul, the church in Colossae, they love each other. They love the saints. And so he writes this. And he says, I thank God for you because of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. We still have sin in us. And sin influences our thoughts, our speech, our behavior. And we don't always behave in a way that others would expect. But all of God's people have faith in Christ. All of God's people have love for each other. We may not express that love in the best way possible. We may not even express it in ways that we might think is right. But God gives us love for each other. Isn't it wonderful how Paul has done this? He's obviously spoken to Epaphras and said to Epaphras, tell me about that church. Tell me the good things. And Epaphras says, there are many good things. Yes, there are problems, but there are many good things. The church in Corinth. All this list of problems that I gave you, divisions in the church, and a man sleeping with his father's wife, and people turning up at the Lord's table drunk, and men visiting prostitutes. Yes, but God has been gracious to this church. God has given gifts to this church. God has brought this church into his kingdom. Yes, they're full of trouble, but God has brought them in. And we come into God's kingdom with all our issues and all our problems, but we are saved. We're in God's kingdom. We don't look at a person by their life and say, well, you might be saved, you might not be saved. A saved person's life can be utterly messed up. Because we're saved from darkness and brought into light. And so Paul looks at this church in Colossae and he gives thanks to that church. And he gives thanks because the gospel is being preached. And the gospel is a message about heaven. And the church in Colossae has responded to this gospel and has borne fruit. I found this passage very, very challenging. And I thought to myself, when I pray, I will begin with thanksgiving. And sometimes I'll have to pause and make a list of things for which to give thanks. Fine, I'll do that. I'll go to that trouble. But I will begin with thanksgiving. Because that was the Apostle Paul's method. And I commend it to you.